Amen. I want to just share this morning from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. But as you're turning that up in your Bibles, let's just pray and give thanks to God this morning. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this opportunity, Lord, to hear your word. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've granted us, Lord. Lord, ears that will hear, Father. Lord, hearts, Lord, that can receive. Lord, spirits, Lord, that will understand. Lord, all that you have said. And Father, this morning I just pray, Lord, that you just, Lord, write this word deep in our hearts and spirits this morning. Lord, that we would hear from heaven. Lord, that, Lord, your word would just do us good today. So Father, just take the words, Lord, that I've prepared, Lord, and Lord, make them as yours, Father, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I want to just continue this morning with a series of teaching that I've been doing for some weeks now on the covenant of peace. And in Isaiah 54 and verse 10, we read what has become our base verse, our text verse for this whole teaching. And this says here in the scripture, it says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." You know, when God cut his covenant of peace, and we've studied this in a previous week, and let me say right at the very beginning, if you've missed any of the teaching that I've been doing on the covenant of peace, if you go to the church website, you can listen to them all on there. They're all up there, MP3 files, and you can just download them to an MP3 player or copy and burn them to CD, whatever you want to do, and you'll have all the messages there. But it says in the scriptures here an interesting thing. It says that when God cut his covenant of peace, and there's a verse in Ezekiel and other verses which say this. It's Ezekiel 37, verse 26, amongst others. It says that the covenant was an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And there it says in the scripture, it says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed." You know, there's come in a day when, and I believe that we actually won't be here when it happens. I believe that the Lord will have taken us into heaven at this time. But there's coming a day when physical, geographical things will take place in this earth. The mountains will depart. They will crumble and fall. The hills will be removed. And God says, even though that happens, he says, "My kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed." So even though, we could put it like this, even though that hell could unleash its greatest attack upon us, we still have a covenant of peace. And it will never be removed. It's an everlasting covenant. That means, you know what the word everlasting means? It lasts forever. It goes on and on. So even though God cut it thousands of years ago, it's still in force today. That means in 2012, we can still appropriate parts of the covenant. We can still enter into the covenant. We can still enjoy the benefits of the covenant. And that's what we've been doing in this series of studies over the last, particularly over the last 4 or 5 weeks, that we've been looking at this covenant of peace, or this covenant of shalom, and just seeing the benefits, seeing what the word shalom actually means. And in our series so far, we've seen that this covenant of peace includes our safety and our protection. You know, God cut a covenant of safety, a covenant of protection with us. We've seen it's a covenant of harmony, particularly in our relationships, one with God. You know, we have a relationship with God, that's provided for in the covenant, but also our relationships with one another. You know, we can live in harmony, and the Bible tells us that as much as it is possible, that we are to live at peace with all men. You know, we have to enter into that covenant of peace, covenant of harmony. Then we've seen that the covenant of peace includes a covenant of health and healing. You know, Jesus died, and we looked at this, I believe it was last time, and he paid the price. So that, the Bible says, he bore the chastisement for our peace. The chastisement for our peace. You know, with his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed and made whole. But this morning, I just want us to look at another aspect of the covenant of peace, one of the variant meanings of the word shalom, and that is that shalom is a covenant of prosperity. Now, I want us to turn to a verse this morning that we've turned to many times in the past. And we're just going to look at the Word of God this morning. You know, we should look at the Word of God, see what the Word of God actually says. It's not what other people say, it's not what other people proclaim, it's what God actually says himself. And if we can turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. Now we've been to this verse many times, we've preached it many times, it's been quoted many times, even in the last 3 or 4 weeks. Jeremiah 29, we're going to read verse 11. You know, this verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, says these words. This is God speaking. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of shalom. Not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. Thoughts of shalom is the word there. You know, and this word shalom in the context of this verse is understood to be prosperity and blessing. The welfare and well-being of man. Now, we're talking about prosperity this morning, but I want you to know this right from the word go, that prosperity is not a money message. Now, money is included, wealth is included, but it's not a money message. And that's where a lot of people fall, because they preach prosperity just as a money message, and it's not. Prosperity is a total life package. It includes your health. It includes your welfare. It includes the salvation of your soul. So when we're talking about prosperity this morning, I want you to erase from your minds thoughts of money. Now, don't do it completely, because that is part of the message of prosperity. You know, God wants to bless us in our spirits. He wants to bless us materially. He wants to bless us physically. He wants to bless every area of our life. And that's prosperity. And when it says here, actually the scripture says this in the New Testament in 3 John verse 2, it says, John's writing to the church, and this is God's prayer for us. He says, "Beloved, I will that you prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So there you see three types of prosperity. prospering in all things, being in health, and having soul prosperity. And the scripture says here, it says that my thoughts towards you, says the Lord, are thoughts of peace and prosperity. Now, does anybody this morning have with them a New International Version? Well, in the New International Version, and some of the other translations, it puts it like this: for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You know, God's plans for us, God's thoughts towards us, are of peace and prosperity. I know it's not a translation that everybody likes to read, and this is the New English Bible. And the New English Bible puts it like this: I alone know my purpose for you, says the Lord, prosperity and not misfortune. Then it adds something else. It says, and a long line of children after you. Prosperity and not misfortune. Let me give you another one. This is the Moffat translation. Again, another one that I turn to quite frequently. And Moffat puts it like, he says, I keep in mind my purpose for you, a purpose of weal and not of woe, to let you have hope for the future. A purpose of weal, not of woe. Now that word weal there means to be prosperous and wealthy. Actually, we get our word wealth from it, don't we? W-E-A-L with the T-H on the end. Wealth. Weal. Prosperity and wealth. Now, I like the, and I haven't got it in, I'm reading from the New King James Version here, but I like what the Authorized Version says. Now, somebody's got an Authorized Version this morning. Do you have an Authorized Version, Lewis? Can you read the Authorized?
Verse 11.
Verse 11, yeah.
For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
To give you an expected end, it says in the King James. You know, this is the end that God expects for you. God's expected end for you. You know, his thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, thoughts of blessing, thoughts of prosperity, because he wants to bring you to his expected end. Now, God's got an expectation for you, and as the other translation puts, it's to give you hope and a future. God's got your future in his heart and in his mind and in his thoughts. You know, and that future, let me tell you, part of that future, now I'm talking about the future, the future of us here on earth, but God's got a great future for us beyond this planet. You know, when we look at heaven this morning, we see that's, and don't tell me that God isn't got our future planned for us, because it's a glorious future. You know, you only have to read it. And what we've got in the scriptures only really just scratches the surface of what it's going to be like. And it's glorious, let me tell you, it's glorious. In actual fact, it's greater than that. And I haven't got the English words this morning to begin to put together to explain what the future's going to be like. I only know what the scripture says. And that is top of the register, as far as my capacity to comprehend is. You know, just those few words in the scriptures where it says that no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more parting, no more sorrow. Then it talks about the streets of solid gold, pure gold, transparent like glass. When you look at the construction of the New Jerusalem, you know, its foundations are precious pearls. To tell you what it beats, these old brick houses we have down here. These old wooden structures and things that we have. And you know, God's going to prepare a place for each one of us. And it's a glorious place. It's a glorious future. And that's beyond this earth. Now God's got a future for us on the earth as well. And it's a glorious future. You know, He's got an expected future for us. And God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of prospering us in all areas. Now, it's not the type of prosperity that will harm us. Because God's thoughts to us are not to harm us. They're not of evil. They're not of our misfortune. God's thoughts toward us are of our peace, our blessing, our prosperity. Did you know money can destroy a person? That's why prosperity is not a money message. You know, you only have to hear the stories and read them in the newspapers and hear them on the telly of people that have won vast sums of money. They think how wonderful it's going to be and how great it, and probably for a little while it is, to win vast sums of money. But many have said that money, all that wealth that they had gained, destroyed them. Didn't bring them happiness, it brought them woe. It brought them sadness, it brought them grief, it brought them sorrow. Why? Because they suddenly find out that life isn't just about having money. You know, mishandled prosperity does destroy. Material prosperity, that is. You know, the Bible says this in the Proverbs, perhaps we'll turn it up, Proverbs chapter 1. And I believe it's the last verse, verse 32. Not quite. Well, my Bible uses the word complacency. But it says here in Proverbs 1:32, it says, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." You know, when fools handle big things like money, it destroys them. When fools handle the prosperity that God wants, it will destroy them. That's why we need to have what God gives. You know, I want us to spend some time this morning, if a little time we've got, just looking at a couple of scriptures. We won't have time to read all the verses that I want to share this morning. But there's an account of a man in the book of Judges. In Judges 19, and this scripture tells of a traveler that is looking for lodgings for an evening. He's traveling from place to place, and he comes to a town, and actually comes near to the city of Jerusalem. And his servant with him says, "No, we won't stay." Oh, his servant says, "Come on, let's lodge here." And the traveling man, he says, "I'm not going to stop here." He says, "We're going to go on." He says, "Let's go on to a place called Gibeah." And he arrives at this place called Gibeah. And we read in the scriptures, starting at verse 16 through to verse 21, we read in this passage that no one will take this traveler in. He's not welcome in the city. He's passing through, he only wants lodgings for one night, but no one will take him in. And then in verse 16 we read about an old man that meets him in the street. He's coming in from an evening's or a day's work in the field. And as he comes through the open square in the city, he sees this traveller and his servant. And he asks the question, he says, where are you going and where are you coming from? And the man begins to tell him, look, we're just passing from Bethlehem. We've come up, we're going up to the house of the Lord. He says, there's no one's going to take me into his house. We want lodgings for the night. There's no one to take me in. He says, we've got enough food for the donkeys. We've got enough, we can look after ourselves. All we need is a bed for the night. And the old man says these words to him in verse 20. Look at it, he says, peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Let all your needs be my responsibility. You know, when God speaks peace to us, what he's, particularly in the area of prosperity, he says, peace be with you. He says, let all your needs be my responsibility. Your needs are my responsibility, says God. Because that's what the covenant of peace has provided for us. It's a covenant of prosperity. A covenant of our needs being met. A covenant, whatever those needs are. Now, I'm not just talking about financial needs this morning. Whatever our need is this morning, God says, let your needs be my responsibility. If we seek God first, the scripture tells us, that all of our needs will be added to us. That doesn't mean God will give us needs. That means he'll take care of them. Everything that we need, everything that we could ever hope to acquire, whether it's place to live, whether it's clothes to wear, or whether it's food to eat. You know, God knows we need all these things. And he says, let your needs be my responsibility. Only, he says, do not spend the night in the open square. And he says, this old man brought him into his house and he fed the donkeys, washed their feet, gave them a bed for the night. You know, James speaks about this in the New Testament. And he says, don't say to somebody that's naked and hungry, don't just say, yeah, peace be with you. You know, go in peace, be warm, be filled, be blessed. He says, if you do that and you don't actually give them something to eat, he says, what profit is that to you? You know, God does not speak words of peace and prosperity over us and then leave us high and dry and wondering where on earth we're going to sort of pay the bills, where on earth we're going to eat, and where on earth we're going to have a place to live. And God is like this old man. He said, let all your needs be my responsibility. We read again, and we don't have to turn there this morning, but we read in the book of Samuel, David is on a mission for God, and he sends greetings ahead of him in this is in 1 Samuel 25. He sends greetings ahead of him to a man called Nabal, and the greeting is that he pronounces upon him peace and prosperity. Now that's not received by Nabal, and we haven't got time to go into the story this morning, but Nabal rejects that blessing, that pronunciation of peace and prosperity, and it ends up Nabal pays for that with his life. Let's turn to the book of Lamentations this morning. I want us to go through another scripture. You know, here the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. And turn to chapter 3. In Lamentations 3:17, the prophet is pouring out his soul. He's pouring out what God has put in his heart. in verse 17 it says, "You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity." You know, where there is no peace, there is no prosperity. But thank God we have a covenant of peace. We have a covenant of prosperity this morning. God takes care of all our needs. You know, there are other verses in the Old Testament, and let me just quickly run through. Oh, there's one there. We must turn to this one. And these are verses where the word shalom, which is often translated as peace, but these are words where the actual word shalom, the Bible translators have translated as prosperity. And one of those is Psalm 35 and verse 27. There's several of these, and we're not going to look at them all this morning, but Psalm 35, 27. It says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, 'The Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.'" God has pleasure in the shalom of his servant. God has pleasure in the peace of his servant. Or, as the scripture puts it, God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Jeremiah 33 verse 9 tells us that God is the one who gives us prosperity, or gives us shalom. Now therefore, if prosperity comes from God, and God is pleased and takes pleasure when his children prosper, I wonder why so many Christians are against it. Why are so many people speaking against prosperity? Because God takes pleasure when his children prosper. Now, it's not just money. I know that's probably where a lot of people get this anti-prosperity thing from, because they always associate it with money. But God takes pleasure when his children prosper. He's the one that gives prosperity. You know, God's covenant of peace is a covenant of prosperity. You know, it's often made a joke of, and you'll know where I'm going when I say this. It's often, people often say about the Jews being tight, they're wealthy. You've never met a poor Jew. You haven't. You know, they are renowned for their wealth. They're renowned for their business acumen. And why is that? Well, it's because they know that God prospers his people. They know God's covenant of peace. And I want to show you, just as we finish this morning, as I wrap it up, how God prospers his people. I want us to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Now, I could spend time this morning looking at people like Abraham, whom the Bible says was very rich, and God prospered him. We could look this morning at Joseph, whom God prospered. Everything Joseph did prospered. He was a successful man. We could look at others in the scriptures, but I want to look at this. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we read of a man called Moses. And God speaks to Moses and says to Moses, "Moses," he says, "I want you to go down to Egypt." He says, "My people are in Egypt, and their cries have come up to me." See, God's people were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were serving the Pharaoh. They were struggling to survive. They were lacking in every area. You know, when Pharaoh thought they were getting somewhere, he doubled the quotas. And said, you've got to start producing more in your work. In actual fact, they got to the stage where he doubled the quotas and he halved the supplies to do the job. Yet in Exodus 3, we read these words. This is verse 15. He says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. God came to Moses and said, I want you to go to Egypt and tell my people that that your need will be my responsibility. He says, I'm going to bring you out of this trouble that you're in. Yes, you're struggling to survive, you're lacking. Your cries have come up to me. He says, I'm going to bring you out. And this is what he says in verse 78. He says, I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, to the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I'm going to bring you, it says here, to a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, God says, I'm going to bring you to a land where you're going to have everything you need in abundance. And Moses did as God commanded him. And God told him, he says, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he says, he's not going to heed you, he's not going to let you go. He says, but I'm going to do something greater than that. He says, I'm going to stretch out, verse 20, I'm going to stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go out empty-handed. You will not go empty-handed. Now, they had nothing. They didn't even have enough to eat. They didn't have enough to live. They didn't have enough to work with. They had nothing. But God says, when you go, he says, you're not going to go empty. You're going to go full. God's thoughts toward them were thoughts of peace and prosperity. And it says here in verse 22, it says that every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now that's exactly what happened. They did according to the word of God, and in Exodus 12, 13, 14, you'll see that every woman, she went to her neighbor, and actually I like the word, the way the words Scripture puts it, they borrowed. They borrowed from their neighbour. Now there was no borrowing involved here. This was ransacking. It wasn't stealing, this was what they were entitled to. This was God's thoughts of prosperity and peace upon them. And they came out full, they came out prosperous, they came out wealthy, they came out rich. Have you ever wondered, you know, God took them out of Egypt with everything that they've never had before. With silver, with gold, with precious cloth. And he took them straight into the wilderness. Now, ladies, they had all this money and nowhere to spend it. This was just burning a hole in their purse. Nowhere to spend it. Straight into the... Where do you think, when you think about it, where do you think all that gold and all that silver and all that precious material came from that they constructed the tabernacle with? came from Egypt. They took it with them when they went. Where do you think the gold came? Now this was not right, but where do you think the gold came from to make that little golden calf that they said this was going to be their God? It came from Egypt. They came out prosperous. God blessed them. God's thoughts toward them were thoughts of peace and prosperity. You're bringing them out of a land of bondage, out of a land of not enough, into a land that flows with milk and honey. A land of abundance. A land of blessing. A land where the fruit grew so big. You know, you couldn't eat a bunch of grapes. You had to have a grape. You couldn't have a bunch. You had to have one. One grape. And that would have filled you up. A land of blessing. Now let me tell you this morning. Because a lot of people have taught this in church. A lot of people have proclaimed this, that poverty is a blessing. No, poverty is a curse. You know, I think we need to be like Jesus. He was humble. I would challenge anybody to show me a scripture that says Jesus was poor. You know, Jesus wore a garment which the Bible says at the foot of the cross the soldiers cast lots to see whose it would be. You know, if that wasn't worth something, why would you gamble for something that's of no value? Think about it. Why would you cast lots to see who gets it when it was absolutely worthless? It wasn't just a piece of cloth. This was something precious. Jesus wasn't born a few minutes. Well, he was born a few, you know, a little while. But he had wise men seeking after him, bringing in gold, frankincense, myrrh, and other things. Jesus had a man on his team, one of his disciples, that looked after the treasury. He had money. And Judas got so frustrated and so wound up because, well, the Bible says he was a thief. Now you don't help yourself just to pennies. And he got annoyed. And he went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, there was money around Jesus. Jesus was prosperous. Well, he had the covenant of peace. He knew the covenant of peace. God prospered him. God blessed him. Poverty is not a blessing. It's a curse. Poverty is a bondage. And God wants us to bring us out of bondage into blessing. Poverty keeps us oppressed. It means we can't do nothing. Now whether it's financial poverty, whether it's health, poverty in our health, whether it's poverty in our relationship, you know, it keeps us oppressed, it keeps us down. You know, God's word is this, that we're to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. That takes prosperity to do that. You can't do it if you're poverty. You can't do it if you're sick and broke. You can't do it if you're poverty bound. You've got to be free. You've got to be able to go. Do you know what happened in the scriptures here in Exodus? And I'll finish with this. And God can do it today. To you and me. He took a bunch of people. Some have said there were as many as 3 million. Maybe more, that came up out of Egypt. And they came out wealthy. And in less than 24 hours, God turned their poverty into, they were the most prosperous people on the face of the earth. In less than 24 hours. And God can do it today. Because God's got a covenant of peace with us. It's a covenant of prosperity. Maybe you've not got enough. Maybe you're lacking financially. Maybe you're lacking in love. Maybe you're lacking in joy. Maybe you've poverty struck in relationship. Maybe you're poverty in other things. Maybe you're bound by this. But in less than 24 hours, God can turn it all the way around. You know, his covenant of peace is a covenant of prosperity and blessing. He thinks good thoughts toward us. He wants to give us a hope and a future. God's got our hope and our future on his heart and on his mind. And his thoughts toward you today are thoughts of peace. Amen. Thoughts of prosperity. Thoughts of blessing. You know, Jesus, in his sermon in Nazareth, on that day when he stood up and quoted from the book of Isaiah, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To proclaim, to preach. And he started that quotation with this, how the scripture puts it. He says, to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. What's good news if you're poor and broke? And you're suffering and you're lacking and you've not got enough? Good news is that God wants you to be blessed. That God's blessing is there for you today. You know, take that scripture from the book of Judges, where that old man says, let your needs be my responsibility. You know, as we seek God this morning, as we put him first in all things, God will see to it. That our needs become his responsibility. Do you know what the Bible says? And you might not have looked at it like this before. The Bible says in Peter, it says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. You know what God says? He says, give me your cares. Give me your cares. He says, and I'll take care of it. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? Don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. Perhaps you're in a restaurant. You've just eaten a nice meal and you get your money out to pay the bill and the person you're with says, don't worry about that. He says, I'll take care of it. In other words, what they're going to do is they're going to pay the bill. And God says, cast all your cares upon me. He says, I'll take care of it. Your needs will be my responsibility.